In John chapter 20, verse 17, the scene is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance to Mary after that ascension, resurrection. And chapter 20, verse 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Go to my brethren. As we come to this realization of our relationship to the Lord, we turn to something which is greater than that of friends that we were looking at last Sunday. Remember that, and for the sake of those who have not been with us, we have looked at the relationship between the Lord and the believer, that we were slaves, his utter possession, that we were servants from whom he expected loyal service, we were disciples who were to be followers and identified with him, and last week that we were his friends to know more of the intimacy of sharing with him. And now we have this further idea that he calls us brethren. Surely here there is striking the new note of a vital family relationship that has come into being as a result of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving power. You notice that the context I've already pointed out is in the appearance of the Lord to Mary in the garden after the resurrection, and that he speaks here to her, giving her command to go to my brethren. We might say, well, who are they? The answer is in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. So here is something that the Lord is developing. Those who are his disciples are now brought into this relationship, this word which is not for the first time used here, that he speaks about them as being his brethren. If we look to Matthew chapter 12, you'll notice that there's a further definition regarding this. Here our Lord is very busy preaching at the end of chapter 12 in Matthew, verse 46 onward. And there was such a press of crowd round about him that it was hardly possible for people to move about. And there were his mother and his natural brethren standing outside wanting to speak to him, his ordinary family. And notice that there was an ordinary family. It needs to be re-emphasized as this, that our Lord had brothers and sisters. Roman Catholic Church has twisted this and said there weren't further children. There were. And they have built upon this one of their erroneous doctrines of the Virgin Mary that needs to be counteracted. Our Lord here speaks about his mother and his brethren, his family, who were waiting outside and couldn't get near. And somebody came and said to him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." And our Lord immediately gives this answer. Well, who are my mother? Who are they? My brethren, my mother. Who are they? Of course, he was not disclaiming that there was this human relationship, this blood tie between them. He was not denying that. But as in other things, he was giving the contrast. As you remember, in another place, he said a person must hate his mother and father and so on. In comparison, the all-prevailing love in the heart must be by comparison to hatred to the others. But now he says, stretching forth his hand to his disciples and says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren," and goes on to explain, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So this new relationship about which he is now speaking to his disciples is based upon the fact that the true disciple is one who is seeking the will of God and doing the will of God. And our Lord says, therefore, if we are engaged on the same task, the same target in mind, the same goal at which we are aiming, that man who is seeking the will of God, he is my brother. This is the first characteristic, of course, that we must look at. This is a relationship that's not earthly, as we've been pointing out, but something which is a spiritual one, and which is to be enjoyed and to be appreciated and then to be worked out. We look at the implications this morning. Our Lord says to his disciples, go to my brethren, the disciples. He speaks to us about the same, as we shall see in later references in other parts of the New Testament. The first implication, of course, is that we have one Father. Not necessarily in the same way, but we have one Father. There's a great deal of loose talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. People talk about the universal brotherhood of man because of the universal fatherhood of God. We need to realize that this is not just a Christian concept. This is not just what the Christian religion teaches. It doesn't teach that. It teaches not that man is of one family under one father, except from one point of view, and that is creation. That we are the creatures of one creator. In that sense, yes. You can talk about man being one family. But when you come to the Christian faith, you find that our Lord reveals that there is a very different and very profound difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. You see, a person who is not related to the Lord Jesus Christ is not related to the Father. If you don't know the Son, says our Lord, you don't know the Father. If you're not by faith redeemed and saved and born again of the Holy Spirit in Christ, then you are out of touch with God the Father. You're one with the fellowship of God's people, the spiritual brotherhood. And if you're one in the spiritual brotherhood of the world, everybody who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then together you can look up to the fact that you have one Father. Now when we look at this, it's something that's very profound. Remember that our Lord, of course, spent a great deal of time with his disciples. They watched him, they listened to him, they were with him, they accompanied him, and now they listen and they say, "My Father." Did you notice in this verse in John chapter 20 from which we take our text, he says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." My Father and your Father. Not that there are two, but that these are one. And because the Lord Jesus Christ gives them this right, then they can look up and call him Father. Go to my brethren. One or two things come out of this which are most amazing. Because if we discover that God is truly our Father in Christ, then we must realize that we have the protection that our Lord enjoyed, God's providence and God's protection, which constantly our Lord had. He was able to walk through this life, this experience of the incarnation, with the constant assurance that his Father in heaven was watching, caring, protecting, providing, completely responsible for him. And you remember that at one time our Lord said, "I do nothing of myself." The explanation of his divine life, his power, was that he was in oneness with his Father. And if there were any lack, if there were any danger, then he looked to his Father to supply that need. Of course, we have also the fact of his prayer life, and I'm only touching on these two things, which are very evident in his life upon earth. His prayer life, which was to show, to demonstrate, that he was dependent upon the Father. I do nothing of myself. You look through the Gospels and see how many times it is that our Lord either drew himself aside in order to communicate with the Father, or in the midst of a miracle, lifted up his eyes, as it were, and his heart in prayer to the Father. Stood by the tomb of Lazarus, about to raise this man from the dead. And first he lifts up his eyes and his heart to the Father. Constantly in tune, you notice. Constantly in tune through prayer. Because he's seeking the will of God. And the place to seek the will of God is in fellowship of prayer with God. This is where you discover it. There is the fact of glorifying himself, and he says, I don't want to glorify myself. We've just read that great prayer where he's concerned that the Father shall be glorified in the work of the Son upon the earth, and that when that earthly experience is finished, he goes back to the Father then to share the glory. But he doesn't share the glory of God, as it were, on earth, except in of miracles where you read that he showed forth his glory. But it's still with this oneness, this identity with the Father. He wants power to work as far as the miracles are concerned, and it's in fellowship with the Father. So then there is this recurring phrase about the Father in the Gospels, and there is this recurring idea, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And Mary goes back to tell the disciples that she's seen the Lord. And this is what they are to expect. Now, do you not see that if we are brethren, then we have one Father with the Lord Jesus Christ? In a different way, maybe, yes. A different way. And yet a very real way. Because it means that we in our daily living can look up and seek his protection and his provision. We're his. And just as our Lord sought that protection and provision, and just as he sought the will of God, and just as he knew the joy of the Lord within his heart, and the power of the Lord flowing in his life, then because of our family relationship, we too may expect to know this. We have one Father. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, in this sense, we can speak about ourselves as brethren. The second thing that comes out is bound up with what I've already said, and that is that we belong to one family. We belong to one family. Now, I've already mentioned about the superficial way in which this is applied to the human race, but this is much deeper. You'll notice that our Lord is already, in here, as we, what we've already referred to, is saying that the ordinary idea of the human family is not sufficient. That there is something that transcends this. That's why I pointed out that he says that I've got earthly family. Yes, I've got them. But I've got also a superior spiritual family. I'm one with them. These are my brethren. These that do the will of God. Now, how marvelous this is. And I want us to catch the wonder of this as we go on with our talks in this series. To realize how wonderful it is. Think back to the beginning. We started with the idea of being slaves, with no rights, no possessions, nothing. We were bought with a price. We were wholly his possession. But now we've come to this developing idea that we're linked with him. We're in the family. We weren't there before. We are there now. We have to admit always, of course, that we are poor sinners. We have to admit constantly that we are what we are by the grace of God. That because he has lifted us, we are set into the position that in which we're now found. We can't become sons as he was. He was the only begotten of the Father in a very different sense. I wonder whether we're staggered at the fact that we're in the family of God as believing men and women. I said just now that we have more references, and I want to turn now to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 verse 11, where we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So it doesn't depend on a reading of the Gospels. It is also brought out in the letter to the Hebrews that the Lord calls us brethren because we are part of the family of God. And indeed in Romans we read this regarding the sons as well. Chapter 8 verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not yet received the Spirit, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, the Spirit comes in there. The Holy Spirit comes into the believer, and by the illumination and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's able to cry, Father. A new relationship. Family. This is what we are. The family of God. And if we will look to other places, we realize that this is so. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, this idea of a family relationship. And we get into that family by being born. Being born again of the Holy Spirit. Unless we're born again of the Holy Spirit, we're not in the family. So we can't call him our Father. And we don't know ourselves as brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice just now in Romans I read where it spoke about the adoption of sons? Because this is where it all comes in. This is a study on its own, so we'll be brief this morning. In the Roman world in those days, adoption that took place was a very real thing. A man who adopted a son did so publicly, did so with all the power of the law. The son became one who was, as it were, the ordinary son born of ordinary parentage. He took all the full rights and all the full privileges, and there was a day which came when publicly the father acknowledged that this was his son by adoption. And Paul takes this up, as he does just now in the letter to the Romans, and shows us that God has declared that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have come into the position of sons. God has declared that we are sons. God has said that we are his, that we're part of the family. We were outside it, but we're now inside it. And we're inside it to the extent that we are brothers with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's real to God, according to the inspired scriptures. It needs to be real to us, doesn't it? We are part of the family. This is what's implied in this text. Which means that we share one fellowship. Because the fellowship of believers, you see, is a wonderful thing. The fellowship of faith, the fellowship of faith link. But here's a fellowship which in the family. Remember that our Lord taught a lot about I and my Father are one. He spoke about this, of course, in chapter 17 that we just read. This is a mystery, of course, which we can't possibly comprehend with our ordinary human finite minds. The Trinity is still a mystery after many centuries and hundreds of books that have tried to explain it. People have given years of their lives studying this kind of thing. But you've never finally caught up with the fact that Jesus was able to say, I and my Father are one. And nor can you explain the mystery of the fact that he says that we also are one with him. We hear a great deal about this text, about the matter of being one in John chapter 17 in these days. All may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And you need to put the emphasis on the last two words, in us. There's a oneness of fellowship between those who are in Christ. And this fellowship is a wonderful thing. It's based on a family relationship. It's based on the doing of the Father's will. These two things, you see, must come in if we are to be the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must. We must be in the family of God by faith in him. We must be those who are walking according to the will of God in order to maintain that relationship with him and with one another. And when we go away from these two facts, then we're outside the revelation of the New Testament. We have a hymn, of course, which says, walking every day more close to our elder brother. I think this is enough for us to think about this morning. It ought to fill our hearts with joy. Next week we're going to look at the fact that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so it's necessary for us this week to have looked at this, the foundation of what we have to look at next week. Surely it ought to fill our hearts with joy that we are in the family of God. Our unbelieving neighbours are not. The people of Corsham outside of Christ are not in the family about which we've been speaking this morning. We need to bring them into the family in order that they might too enjoy all this. Meanwhile, we are enjoying the fellowship of the sons of God. Meanwhile, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Meanwhile, we walk under the protection and the providential care of the one who has become our Father through the faith that we have in his Son. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren.